Let's start this afternoon by opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. In the world today, most religious organizations deny that Jesus is now reigning on the throne of David. One outspoken member of the religious society around us by the name of Dwight Pentecost said, and I quote, "David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, must return to the earth bodily and literally in order to reign over David's covenanted kingdom. The allegation that Christ is seated on the Father's throne reigning over a spiritual kingdom, the church, simply does not fulfill the promises of the covenant." And this comes from Things to Come by Dwight Pentecost. Now, just exactly what does the Bible have to say about this subject? Does it tell us if and when Jesus was to sit on the throne of David? Now, the first thing you want to consider is the term throne of. First, we learn that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord with respect to his authority. In 1 Chronicles 29:23, we read, "Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him." But notice in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12, it says he sat on David's throne. "Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established." But we read again from 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 46 through 48. "Also Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, and moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and make his throne, the throne of Solomon, greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.'" Now, what is the situation? Did Solomon sit on four different chairs? Well, of course not. Perhaps we can see this whenever we look at Matthew 23, beginning with verse 1. Where Jesus said that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, what he meant was that they teach the law of Moses, not that they sit in a literal seat. Solomon likewise ruled over Israel with God's approval in the same way in which his father had ruled. So he was occupying the same seat which his father occupied. Now, let's compare some terms that are relative to the kingdom today. First of all, we turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, where you read about what Jesus said after John was put in prison. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Then in Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul says that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Finally, we turn to Matthew 3 and verse 2, and we find John the Baptizer preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Again, we ask, does this mean that there are three separate kingdoms? Definitely not. Definitely not. It's just looking at the same kingdom from different angles. But where is it that Christ sits today? Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, we read about his throne or my throne in the first part of the verse, and then the throne of his Father in the latter part of the verse. So here we learn that today, Jesus sits on his own throne and also on the throne of his Father. But in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33, the angel of the Lord told Mary that Jesus would be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, the question that we want to entertain at this point is, does, in fact, Jesus sit on the throne of his father David? Turn with me, if you will, as I read from Acts chapter 2. Verse 29 through 36. That's Acts 2, 29 through 36. And this, of course, is on the day of Pentecost, first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, that God would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but says of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now notice here, Peter reminded them that David was promised that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that God would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Then he shows David that whenever he prophesied in chapter 16 of Psalms and down at the 8th verse to the 11th, prophesied about someone dying and not seeing corruption, nor their soul being left in Hades, God was talking about Jesus, who is the Christ. In verse 31, Peter applies the passage from Psalms in this way. Verse 32 says that God raised him from the dead. Verse 33 says that God exalted Christ to his own right hand. That in verse 34, Peter says that David was talking about Christ in Psalm 110 and verse 10 when he said, "Sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies my footstool." Finally, in verse 36, Peter says that God has made this Jesus, the one they crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, whom did David say would be raised up to sit on his throne? Verse 30, the Christ. He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, just as surely as Christ was raised from the dead, he is now sitting at the right hand of God and sitting upon the throne of David. He is now exercising rule and authority over God's people as their king. Now notice, his rule began on the first Pentecost after the resurrection from the dead. For this was the first time that repentance and remission of sins was preached in his name, in fulfillment of what was said in Luke 24:47, and we see it taking place in Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, Christ then is the promised seed of David. When Nathan the prophet is spoken in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 17, he said, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. While the prophecy found immediate fulfillment, we know, in Solomon, there were some aspects that were not directly applicable to Solomon. So we find some of it fulfilled in the Christ. Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verse 3, that God's Son, Jesus the Christ, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. The writer of the book of Hebrews applies this passage to Jesus in Hebrews 1 and 5 and also 1 and 8. The Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God, is forever, forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." The seed of David was to reign while David slept with the fathers. Peter said that David's tomb was with them to that very day. Now, how does this relate to premillennialists and their teaching? Well, premillennialists tell us that the righteous will be raised before the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, and the wicked will be raised after the reign. Now, if Christ is to sit on David's throne while David sleeps, then Christ cannot sit on David's throne while set on David's throne after the righteous dead are raised. Think about this. The reign of Christ on David's throne must of necessity be before he comes again to raise the dead. And this point is important, by the way, because this is a big play that Mr. Pentecost makes on this, is that Christ has got to come and sit on David's literal throne. Well, if the dead are raised, and we assume that those are the righteous dead, that means David is raised, and, according to prophecy, Christ can't sit on David's throne while he is alive. It takes away completely any possibility of Christ ever reigning on David's throne after the dead are raised. Furthermore, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26, that Christ must reign till, now that is the same thing as until, he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, in essence, what this says is, when people quit dying, Jesus quits reigning. And this is consistent with what was promised to David concerning the one who would sit upon his throne. Turn over now to 2 Samuel, 7th chapter. And here we find God promising that David and his kingdom would be, and his house would be established, and both be eternal. Look at me at Colossians 1 and 13, if you would please. God says it, God delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, which of course is the Christ. Now, you cannot be in something that does not exist. Yet, Paul said, God delivered, past tense, us out of the power of darkness and translated us, that's present tense, right then, into the kingdom of Christ. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul calls the house of God the church of the living God. Therefore, we must conclude that the seed of David now reigns. Also in Amos chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12, we find that the tabernacle of David was to be set up. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Now, think about this. The premillennialist says that the temple must be rebuilt before the second coming. This comes right out of Hal Lindsey's book, the late great planet Earth. Now, the tabernacle of David was the tent in which the ark was housed in Jerusalem. And that, of course, is 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 17. Be real familiar to you if you're following our readings. The prophecy is clearly pointing to the coming Messiah. And it was confirmed in Acts chapter 15, verses 14 through 18, when James there applies this to the coming in of the Gentiles and the two becoming one in Christ. There is not a hint, even a hint, of the second coming of Jesus Christ in this passage of Scripture. Now, finally, in our trip down the road, we see that Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 6, 12, and 13 that thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is the branch, and this is the term that's used to refer to the Messiah, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So shall he be a priest on his throne. Excuse me. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, Paul says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we have the temple of God with us today in the church of our Lord. We have already established the fact that Christ reigns and sits on his throne. And we find out in Zechariah, and this is very important, that Zechariah, that he is to be a high priest upon his throne. That is correct. He is to be a high priest in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 6. God declares that Christ is now our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we further see that he is now sitting at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, remember this fact. Christ could not be a high priest on earth. This is pointed out clearly in Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 14, and also chapter 8, verse 4, where it says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. We also learn that he could not prosper on David's throne on earth. Well, where'd you come up with that? Well, read with me from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22. We go down verse 28, where we find this. Is this man, Coniah, a despised, broken idol? Is he a vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast into a land which they do not know? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, Coniah, Jeconiah, or Jehoiakim, was not to have any of his seed reigning on David's throne in Judah anymore. That's what this passage says. But Matthew 1:11 shows that Jesus was of the seed of Jeconiah. That's right. And what do we see? Christ is now reigning as king and serving as our high priest, but not on earth. Well, someone will say, well, you know, that's all okay. That's fine. But I just don't understand. What's so bad about believing there will be an earthly millennial kingdom? I mean, it's the popular thing, and most everybody believes some form of premillennialism. Well, let me show you what the problem is. The problem is that premillennialism dethrones Christ. Scriptures tell us he reigns on his throne, and premillennialism wants to take him off it. Make him a king in prospect. And anything that takes Jesus from his rightful place is blasphemous. Christ now reigns and must reign until death is no more, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15:20-26. In our appeal to God for a good conscience in 1 Peter 3 and verses 20 and 21, we notice that it is on the basis of Christ's resurrection and the fact that he is now seated on the right hand of God. And Peter connects this with baptism. This is integral to our salvation, unless indeed we are willing to submit ourselves to him as our king here and now. We stand no chance of being with him throughout eternity. The question is this: is he the king of your life today? Does he indeed reign in your life? Do you guide your life by what he says and what he directs? If not, why not? Certainly he's worthy of it.